Psalm 23. It is arguably the most well-known of all the 150 Psalms. It's a good chance many of us have memorized all or part of it. Hello, friends, and thanks for joining for another study here at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I'm Colin. Psalm 23 is comforting as it paints a beautiful picture of God's unfailing love and presence in our lives, in the good times and in the bad, and whether we see and recognize it or not. And though it is the most well-known of all the Psalms, Pastor Char asks us, are we walking in its truths? Do we have the assurance of God's mercy and His love? And are we experiencing God's gracious hospitality and at home in Him, even in the midst of all the twists and turns of this life? Now open your Bible and let's revisit this popular psalm as Pastor Char challenges us in a message entitled, A Psalm of Commendation.
All right, church, so today we're wrapping up a four-week series through the Psalter, and then next week we'll be jumping back into Acts chapter 3. Now, we've intentionally put these two series together so that these studies in Acts and the book of Psalms will produce in us both witness and worship. You know, the Psalms are really interesting, and sometimes we're trying to categorize, like, what is this book? One person described it this way. The Psalms are a mix of your church hymnal and the common book of prayer. I think that's pretty helpful in our understanding of it. The Psalms contain songs, prayers, and litanies, these readings. And as Christians, we understand that these songs and prayers have been a faithful guide for wrestling and journeying with God, for the people of God for centuries. And we know that the Psalms deeply shaped Jesus' life, Jesus' formation, His teaching. And so as His disciples, we should be using the Psalms to do the same for us. As Jordan said, this morning we're considering the 23rd Psalm. And this is probably the most familiar psalm of all. And I think that's probably because of its simplicity, its brevity, but also its incredible depth. Psalm 23 is interesting. It's not a prayer. It's not a plea, you know, how we read in some, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, or my soul, why are you so downcast within me? It's nothing like that. It reads more like a personal testimony, a life mantra, or maybe even a song. There's no prayer, there's no plea, it's all trust. Now, this psalm is actually very personal to me. As I was thinking about it, I think that this is the first passage of Scripture that I ever learned by heart as a child. Not only that, but my wife and I sang this psalm over our children every evening before bed for most of their lives. I actually have a video of Hudson, who is playing guitar here this morning. He's 15. I have a video of Hudson and I holding hours old Evelyn in the hospital singing this psalm over her, not knowing that only a few hours later we would be walking through a valley of the shadow of death. And one of the darkest experiences for our family as Evelyn would require open heart surgery for her survival. Now, one of the reasons I have sung this psalm over my children's life is because it is such a clear portrayal of the goodness of God's character. God's character that, honestly, is often so misrepresented. Whether that's by our culture, through politics, it's through film and media, it's a misrepresentation by spiritual leaders who claim to speak on God's behalf and tell us what God thinks about these people and these things, or even maybe our own conscience that tends to convince us that God is always annoyed, angry, or disappointed in us. This psalm cuts through all of that and says so simply who God is and what He does for those who are His. And I want my children to know this more than anything else. And as your pastor, I want you to know this more than anything else. This psalm paints a beautiful picture of God's unfailing love, of God's presence in our lives from beginning to end, in the good times and the bad. Whether we see and recognize it or not, He is with us. Now, the repetition of this act of singing over my children was intentional to sear in their minds and in their hearts in order to shape their every action in the love and goodness of God. We know that habit and repetition has that formational power to shape our character, to shape our whole way of being. It's as we hear God's word spoken to us, spoken over us, that we are reminded that this is what we believe. And so we believe a little deeper. And as we believe a little deeper, our actions begin to align just a little bit more closely with those beliefs. Now, we all know that David wrote this psalm, and he was an actual shepherd. So we may imagine that as David is tending his flock, he just has this keen insight, you know, as he's, you know, probably rescuing his sheep, getting these sheep into the pen, whatever, right? All the craziness that ensues trying to be a shepherd, that all of a sudden it dawns on him how much God's care is like the care that he gives to his sheep. And I think that this is true, probably to a degree, but I think there's actually a little bit more going on here as well. You see, in Israel's culture, the king was the shepherd. The king was the shepherd of God's people and meant to represent Yahweh's care and protection over his people. So the metaphor is used again and again in Scripture, from describing Moses and his care for God's people, bringing them out of slavery in Egypt, leading them through the wilderness to the promised land. It's used to describe David and his kind and gracious tending to God's people. It's also used by the prophets to describe Israel's worthless kings and leaders who devoured the flock of God rather than let it, cared for it, and protected it. So all that to say, when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," we should be thinking not just about this personally or exclusively, but corporately. This is how God leads, cares for, and protects those who are his. Or maybe another way to put it is this: this is the kind of king that Yahweh is. This is who Yahweh is, and what he offers to do for any and all who belong to him. David then is testifying to Yahweh as shepherd in order for others to take up this offer and invitation to also journey through life with Yahweh as their shepherd. So with that, let's stand together as we read Psalm 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside calm waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, as I was saying a moment ago, when you read this psalm, do you imagine David just being struck by the correlation to what he does with and to his sheep, to what God does with and for him? You know, I think, I haven't watched it, you know, but like there's all these like depictions now, right? The House of David, there was a film recently, a cartoon about David. And I think that we always kind of picture it this way. David's sitting in the field, or he's walking with his sheep, or maybe he's rescuing sheep. And each one of these is kind of dawning on him. Oh, I'm just like one of these sheep. And this is how Yahweh cares for me. But actually, did you know that David is not the first one to call Yahweh his shepherd? Did you know that? David didn't come up with this. Do you know who did? It was actually Jacob. And he's the father of the 12 sons who become the 12 tribes that will make up the nation and people of Israel. And when Jacob says this, this testimony concerning Yahweh, it comes about because his son Joseph, remember the one who was just betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery, that Jacob thought was as good as dead. God had sent him ahead of the 12 tribes to prepare for them because there was a severe famine coming. And so, long story short, Jacob comes down with his whole family to Egypt. Their whole family is preserved, and he's reunited with Joseph. Well, we've come to the scene where Joseph has brought his sons before Jacob because Jacob is about to die. And Jacob is going to bless Joseph's sons, and he's going to include them among the 12 tribes of Israel. But here's what Jacob says. This is the point where he talks about God being his shepherd all of his life. And it's interesting to me that this statement and recognition of God as Jacob's shepherd, it comes at the end of his life. Now, of course, early in Jacob's life, when he's on the run from his brother Esau, where he's heading out to stay with his uncle, he has a dream in a place called Bethel. And God appears to him, and he passes on to him the same promises that God gave to Abraham and to his father Isaac. But then he also adds this, "I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." I think it's important to make this point about Jacob's testimony because there are many times in Jacob's life where it doesn't seem like God is with him at all. Quite the opposite. He experiences hardship. He's cheated and deceived. He's chased down and hunted. He faces multiple life and death situations. He experiences famine, hunger, scarcity. In fact, there's a moment in Jacob's life where he is literally at the end of his rope, facing absolute devastation and bereavement. And you wonder, is there any hope? Is there any hope in the promises of God? And Jacob even cries out in despair, "Everything is against me." But here Jacob is now, at the end of his life, looking back, he sees it all so clearly. Yahweh has been with him every step of the way, and here is his testimony. "God has been my shepherd all of my life to this day." And the Lord truly had been his shepherd. He never, ever left him. And he preserved and prospered him through it all. God was always with Jacob. He never left him. He guarded him. He protected him all his days. Now, all this to say, the testimony of Yahweh being a personal shepherd was something that was passed down from Jacob to his sons, from his sons to their children, passed down from their children to their children, to their children, to their children. See, but it was the actual responsibility and invitation of each one of God's people to make this truth a personal living reality. And I believe that this psalm is written not by young David in the fields with his sheep, but I imagine by old David, looking back on the faithfulness of God to him through his whole life and testifying and commending to others. So this morning, this is what I want to do. I want to follow in that same vein. I'm actually not going to teach Psalm 23 to you. There's nothing to teach. It's so plain and simple, right? There's nothing here to teach. Rather, I want to commend this psalm to you. And I want to invite you to take up its offer personally and to make it your own. And so what I want to look at this morning is simply the progressive movement of this psalm. There is a progression to it. I read the psalm with a sort of cyclical and upward movement to it. I think we, as disciples of Jesus, take this journey of trust, moving to intimacy, moving to deep assurance with God, actually many times in our lives, until we take it the final time. It's cyclical and it's upward. And the movement begins with a sort of basics, or kind of maybe we could call it the theoretical. God is my shepherd. Yeah. I have everything I need. The basics. He gives rest. He gives food. There's water. All of this restores my life. God preserves me is basically what the psalmist is saying. And the first part of this psalm, it reads like either David's self-talk, like maybe he's reminding himself of this, or it's personal testimony to others of God's care. But then it moves to a much more personal note. In verse 5, it's almost as if David speaks directly to God, as if turning his face towards him and addressing him directly. And the fascinating thing is that the personal address comes in the face of the valley of the shadow of death. Why do you think it is that in the valley of the shadow of death, David has a personal, face-to-face kind of knowledge and awareness of God's presence? Why is that? Now, I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know why these are the moments when God shows up just most tangibly. But I do know that these moments of my life have simultaneously been the most devastating, gut-wrenching, heartbreaking moments, along with the deepest awareness of God's presence with me and his care for me. And they have brought a dynamic, living reality to God's presence with me. Now, the final and third movement of the psalm is into a settled assurance. The psalmist sees himself not just as one who is fed, watered, and well-rested, not just one for whom the Lord goes with and protects in the darkest valleys and the brushes he has with death, but one who experiences divine hospitality all along life's journey. An abundant feast is what David says. Oil poured over his head, running down. A cup of wine that is never ending. David is speaking of a sumptuous feast, of a life that is full to overflowing. He's speaking of a life that is flourishing. And he says it's right in the midst of enemies, of threats, of troubles. David sees himself as one who is totally secure and has the assurance that nothing can ultimately touch him, but he will be brought safely home to Yahweh's own house forever. Now, David's assurance of this is so strong. He says this, God's goodness and his mercy or love will follow him all his life. Now remember, that is God's covenant faithful love that David is talking about. It's his never stopping, his never giving up, his unbreaking, his always and forever love. And the word that David uses here for following him, it actually isn't strong enough in our English translations. It would be better worded, his goodness and love will overtake me or hunt me down. You imagine almost like sheepdogs chasing down the sheep, directing them back home. But of course, these words, goodness and love, are not just entities, they're actually personifications of Yahweh himself. David is literally saying Yahweh is chasing after him, will overtake him, will hunt him down and make sure that David arrives safely home at last. That is some deep, deep assurance. At Eugene Peterson's funeral, his son Leif said that his dad had fooled everyone and that he actually only had one sermon, the same message, and he said it to him and his brother every single night before they went to bed. Here's what he said: God loves you. He is on your side. He is coming after you. He is relentless. Is there any other message than this, though, really? Is this not the message, the assurance, the truth that our hearts long for more than any other? That the one who made us is also the one who watches over our lives and loves us with such a deep, unrelenting love, he will not rest until we are safe with him at last. Church, do you have that kind of assurance? That kind of assurance of God's mercy and of his love? Have you experienced God's own dear presence in the valley, where it's almost as if you can feel his nail-scarred hand holding yours? Do you share David's perspective that he is experiencing God's gracious hospitality? He's at home in God, even in the midst of this world with all of its troubles. To be honest, I don't find many Christians living like this. I think we live somewhere between God is my shepherd and I'm still afraid of everything. And God is my shepherd, but I can handle this one, God. We live somewhere between total defeat and self-reliance. We seem to have this thin veneer of faith and trust, and it shatters the moment we are threatened. It breaks up the moment our comforts are removed from us. But listen, the faith that David speaks of is a resilient faith. It is a trust that has been disturbed more times than he can count. But it is a faith, a trust that has been proven by the faithfulness and goodness of God again and again and again. And it is the only kind of faith that can sustain us in a world of threats, of scarcity, of enemies, and death. I recently finished a book by an author named Martin Shaw. And in his book, The Liturgies of the Wild, I think he describes well how this kind of faith grows in the midst of these threats and the journey of life. As I said, it's a resilient faith. It's a faith that is disturbed many, many times, but it keeps pressing in. Here's what he says. He says, "When I am afraid, I call into the wilderness of dark that God is my staff and rod and comforter. When I am afraid, I remember the man who says he is the resurrection and the life, that though we die, we do not die. When I am afraid, I remember my citizenship in heaven. I call like the owl in the darkness for my cry to hit the confirming flank of my deliverer, and they hoot back. From fragile wisps, these words have grown to become something of vine and bloom for me, things of muscle and proclamation." You know, I mentioned in the beginning that this psalm has this movement to it. It's got a simplicity that grows in intimacy, that results in a deep, deep assurance. And you know, it was interesting. I was thinking about my own life, and one particular instance that I mentioned earlier was when we went into the hospital with Evelyn in just this, you know, absolute crisis of our life. We didn't know if she was going to live or die. We didn't know what the results would be of this surgery. When we got to Stanford Hospital, we had people telling me, I've been here for 9 months waiting for a kidney, waiting for a heart transplant, waiting for this surgery, these things. We just had no idea how long this journey would be. But the interesting thing happened through all of this. I remember standing in front of our congregation at the end of all of it, and Grace and I had written a testimony. This is what happened. This is what we felt. This is how God showed up. This is how you showed up, church. This is how we felt the love and presence of God. And I remember experiencing this and saying these very words. Before this all happened, I believed theoretically that God would be with you in your moment of trial, in the valley of the shadow of death. But now I can say with total assurance, God will be with you in your moment of trial. And in the valley of the shadow of death. But to be honest, church, to move into this kind of deep intimacy and assurance with God is a journey that each of us must take on our own. David had to make this truth a living reality for himself. And so must you. You must journey this road with God. You must test his faithful love. You must experience the valley of the shadow of death in order to say, you are with me. You love me. You are on my side. You are chasing after me, and you'll never stop until I'm safely home with you at last. No one can make that journey for you. I can't make that journey for you. I can't make that journey for my children, as much as I would love to bear that burden. But what I can do is I can testify just like David, so that you might have the courage to step out with God, to trust him, to take his hand, to put him to the test for yourself. So here it is. God is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He has been with me every step of the way. Even in the face of death and the darkest valleys, I am not afraid. I am learning to live as one who is a guest of God's great hospitality, no matter what. And I know that I know that I know his love will always overtake me. And I will arrive safely home in his house forever. I want to invite you to have the audacity to put God's revelation of himself and his promises to the test. To walk with him and see how he will shepherd you, not just with the basics, food, water, rest, no. But in a way that you will be at peace and flourish, be sustained no matter the circumstance, so that your testimony might join Jacob and David and a host of others in saying, God has been my shepherd all my life to this day, and have the deep assurance that his goodness and love are chasing you down, and you too will arrive safely at his house at last. Church, I commend Psalm 23 to you for the rest of your life. Now, as we close our time together, I just want to encourage you, wherever you are at this morning, to just take this psalm to heart, to just let it marinate. Maybe you are just in that season of life. Yeah, God's my shepherd. And I see his faithful presence in my life. Food, water to drink, house to live in, rest. I got it. What do you want to say to God for his faithfulness? What does that mean to you? Now, maybe you're someone who is literally walking through the worst thing that you've ever been through in your whole life at this moment. And maybe this is the moment where, like Martin Shaw, you need to cry into the darkness. You are my rod. You are my staff. You are with me. To remind yourself of this truth, to bring this contending prayer, if you will, to God. Maybe you're an individual who you're in this season right now, wow, I am learning to live as a son and a daughter of God. Just this knowledge that God is pleased with me, that I'm safe, that I'm secure, that I don't have to worry. The truth that when we seek first his kingdom, he takes care of everything. We are ones who are living out of the abundance of God's hospitality. And maybe that is just today an opportunity for you to testify to others like David of God's faithful love. So whoever you are, whatever season of life you might be in, as we close our time together, we come to the table of the Lord. And we believe that the Spirit of Jesus is here with bread and with wine. And he is offering us his presence to abide with us. He is our faithful shepherd who is with us and promises to be with us wherever we go. And Jesus offers us whatever we might need. Do we need forgiveness? Do we need healing? Hope? Restoration? Renewal? All of that is available through his life, through his death, through his resurrection and ascension for us. But we know that the table of Jesus is more than that. It's about our identity. It's about ongoing fellowship, about partnership, about journeying with Jesus each and every day. And so as we take the bread, as we take the cup, we are partaking and participating in his identity, in his life, and in his mission. So church, I invite you to come to the table this morning and partake and participate in the life that Jesus Messiah has made available to us by the pouring out of his blood. And lastly, for those of you today who maybe you just feel so beyond this offer, a failure, a skeptic, a denier, an outsider, a lost sheep, this offer is for you as well. Jesus welcomes you home. He welcomes you to be a special guest at his table and to journey this from just theoretically, just knowing and grabbing out in faith to this truth that God is your shepherd, to knowing his very presence with you through all the twists and turns of this life as one who will learn to live in the grace and the hospitality that is in Jesus Christ. He offers you forgiveness, healing, restoration. So we invite you to come and to partake and participate in the life that Jesus has made possible for you. So whoever you are and wherever you come from, come to the table, take it back to your seat. Just marinate in this truth. God is your shepherd. He is with you everywhere you go. Partake of the bread and the cup and be thankful. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you.